Nehemiah, mighty man, great man of God. Priorities, he prayed, he sought God. He got all his strength from the source, which was God. He achieved amazing things. The tasks ahead were massive, yet he was able to do it because he spent time in the presence of God, and he drew from the presence of God, and his strength and source was God. And the problem is, when we try to do things in our own strength, we fail. And I'm a fixer. I like to fix things. Hello? But you know, there are some things I can't fix in life. There's some things just I just cannot fix in life. But only he can. Now, I want to say to you very much today that this man lived a consistent, godly life. And we've got to move, if we're going to get stronger, better together, to live a consistent, godly life. You see, if we're down one day and up the other, we're never going to achieve what God wants for us. We need to come to a point where we're consistent in our walk with God. And sometimes in our life we fail. If I use that word, we fail to achieve what God wants us to do because we're inconsistent in our life with God. We let circumstances affect us. We let problems and obstacles that come our way, we see them as bigger than God. We see them that God isn't as big as that obstacle or as that problem. But Nehemiah didn't. Every obstacle he hit head on because he knew that God was for him. And if God was for him, who could be against him? He knew that in his heart. And as a pastor, I'd like to say to you, you know, as we move forward, you'll have no problems in your life. Everything will be wonderful and rosy in the garden. But it won't. Because we live in a sinful world and a broken world where lots of things happen. Lots of bad things happen to good people. Lots of things come across our way. Lots of things happen to our children and our loved ones. But we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and walk constantly with him. Nehemiah did. I believe that as I've studied more of this man. He persevered for God. He faced every difficult situation head on. He trusted God for everything that he needed to finish the job. And you know, until Jesus takes us home, until Jesus calls us home, we have to keep trusting him. We have to keep our eyes upon him. So, the last time I spoke, which was 2 weeks ago, Andrew spoke a cracking word last week. Thank you, Andrew. He's got so many notes he didn't finish, so he'll finish that off. But when I spoke last, Nehemiah was half built the walls, and there was problems inside the camp, and he had to stop building the walls and talk to people and say, well, look, guys, we've got to get this sorted. And they had to sort out some stuff between them, and they did. And we come to the point now where the walls are finished. Hallelujah. 52 days. The walls are finished. Do you think his problems are over? No way. He starts to build the walls at full height, but something has not happened yet. The gates have not been put on the walls. The gates still need to be done. The job's not done of rebuilding the walls. There's still something to do. And sometimes when we're just almost there with something to do, the project's still at jeopardy. The project could still fail because if the gates aren't on the wall, the enemy can still get in the camp. Does that make sense? So Nehemiah is coming towards putting the gates on there, and then the enemy changes tactics. The enemy doesn't just surround the whole of Jerusalem. Now the enemy has a new tactic. And the tactic of the enemy is of Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arab, and Gershom. Get Nehemiah personally. We're going to trick him. We're going to get him. We're going to take him out of the picture. We're going to kill him. And we will see that Sanballat and his conspirators had been outmaneuvered and outwitted by Nehemiah. So they attacked him personally. I want to say to us that this scripture, Romans 8, if we can put Romans 8:31 is so important for us in this future. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us, who can be against us? So Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors on the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plains of Ono. Can you say Ono? Because we're going to say that quite a few times today. Ono. Should we just practice again? Ono. Okay, in the plains of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messages to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent me this message four times and I answered them in the same manner. So on the surface, it seemed that this was a concession speech that they'd lost. They wanted to invite Nehemiah to just tell them how they can work together. Okay, Nehemiah, you've beaten us. What do we need to do to work together? On the surface. Sound good, didn't it? Reconciliation. We all want reconciliation. But Nehemiah knew that this was not the case. They knew it. Nehemiah knew it. And persistently, they came to Nehemiah to try and get him to come to the plains of Ono, which was a neutral place where people said, well, it's okay, it's a safe place to go. But their plan was to take him out. Nehemiah still had to guard himself. So four times he receives the invitation to come to Ono. And four times Nehemiah replies with the answer, oh no, I am not going there. Oh no, I am not going there. I want to say to us, sometimes there are people that want us to go to places which are not good for us to go. We have an invitation by certain people for us to place our feet in certain places where we should not go. We know we should not go there because God would not want us to go there. I've had situations where people have gone to places where it says, oh, it's okay because God's called me to go there, and he hasn't, and they've walked into the enemy's camp. They place themselves at risk and the enemy wants to take them out. And they go there and the enemy wins. And what we have to do is say, oh no, I'm not going there. There are a few things that illustrations I want to give today, and there are reasons for that. Sometimes people can tempt us to go to places we should not go as Christians because they want us to fail morally. Sometimes people will invite us into a relationship with them where they want us to go and break barriers, which God has said those are not the right barriers for us to live outside of. Does that make sense? I'll be a little bit more explicit. I have met people, young ladies who've gone on with God, who have wanted a partner, have wanted a boyfriend. And the boyfriend has not been from church, and the boyfriend says, come sleep with me. They say, oh no. But then that person is so persistent, they give in. And instead of saying, oh no, they go, okay. They go to a place which causes them harm. And then they feel they can't come back to church and God wouldn't want them anymore. Let's take a story in the Old Testament. There's a man called Joseph. He's sold into slavery. He ends up in a man's house called Potiphar's house. Potiphar sees this man as a man of character, a great man of character. And he promotes him to look after his whole house. Everything he owns is given to Joseph to take care of. Joseph does a remarkable job. He makes sure that his master, Potiphar, is looked after really well. He's a man of integrity. Potiphar's wife spots him. He's probably good looking, a bit like handsome, like me. Thanks, Brian. You were supposed to say yes then, Esther. That was the prompt then. She looks at him and she says, I want to sleep with him. And she constantly badgers him, come and sleep with me. Come on, no one's going to know. Doesn't matter. My husband won't mind. We have an open relationship. But Joseph said, no, I will not do this thing. I will not go to that place because I will bring dishonor to the man that's given me this job. And he also loved God and he knew it would bring dishonor to God. I will not go to that place of temptation. And I want to say to you, especially if you're a young Christian and if you're a young person today, although this is not just for young people, let me tell you, temptation, sexual sin is for all ages. I was listening to a 90-year-old man the other day on the radio talking about his sexual exploits at 90. I think I ain't got the energy for that. Temptation out there for us to go to places we shouldn't go will do us harm. There are some people that will want to do that. You need to guard yourself. You need to not go to that place and say, oh, no. We're going to look at the way Nehemiah chose not to sin. It wasn't a sexual sin, but he chose not to sin against God. Sometimes people are really evil. There are evil people out there. I'm really sorry to say, but there are some people that really just want to destroy you. They want to take you out. They're used by the enemy. They see you as a Christian. They're going to do everything they can to try and stop you becoming the person, the man, woman of God. That's for you. They're going to target you. They're going to target me. They're going to target us. Because they're evil. I'm sorry to say. We have to be aware, if we're going to be stronger, better together, that the enemy does not want us to move forward. You've got to guard your heart. I've got to guard my heart. This is why walking a consistent Christian life is really important. Sometimes people just are jealous of us. And we've looked at some of those obstacles that I did in number two, I think, part two. And people will want you to do things because they just want you to fail. Some people have got such a bad, poor image of themselves. If they can get other people to fail, they'll feel better themselves. Have you ever met those people? They'll say something about you which just isn't true. They'll start rumours. They'll say things which, where's that come from? But it's come out from their own spirit because they feel so bad themselves. And they want you to go to certain places and to do certain things. But their agenda is not a good one. So, like Nehemiah, we need to use the word, oh no. Remember Churchill? No, 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 no. That dog, that advert. When people try to tempt us and take us to the places we should go, we shouldn't go. No, 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 no. Can you say the word no? Have you got the ability to say to people, no. If you haven't, you need to ask the Holy Spirit to give you the strength to do that. Because I will tell you, in these last days, before Jesus returns, there will all be kind of temptations that will pull us away from Jesus. We need to stay strong in him. So, Nehemiah was not taken in by this plausible invitation. He knew that they were scheming to harm him. So the enemy, they've changed their tact. They now are trying to take him to a place where they can get him. Nehemiah says, oh no. They change their tact again. They use dirty, rotten tricks. Do you know that the enemy, Satan, and his cohorts use dirty, rotten tricks? They do not play fair. You know that? He plays dirty. We're up against an enemy that plays dirty tricks. So this is the dirty trick that Sanballat does. We won't read the scripture just for time, because we're going to have a ministry time in a minute. He says, Sanballat writes a letter to Nehemiah, which is an open letter. It's not sealed this time. This time it's open. And he says to Richard, take that letter to Nehemiah. And on the way, show loads of people. So Richard opens the letter and reads it. Oh my goodness. Nehemiah's wanting to become king of Jerusalem. Sanballat started to tell a rumour. Starts to sell a lie that the reason Nehemiah won't meet them is because he wants to secretly become king. And Richard goes and tells it to Sean, and Sean tells it to Abby, and Abby's got so many friends out there on Facebook. she tells them, have you heard about Nehemiah? Have you heard about this? Sanballat uses dirty tricks to spread a rumour. How many know that rumours cause damage? And you know, you could be completely vindicated from a lie that somebody has told, but you know what, mud sticks? People get hurt. People get hurt with rumours. Can I just say, please don't start any rumours here. If you hear rumours, don't listen to them. Don't start one yourself. Don't listen to others. If somebody says something, go and ask them if it's true. Don't talk to somebody else about it. Because rumours cause a lot of damage. Rumours tried to take me out a few years ago of things that I supposedly said and done, and people believed them. Mud sticks. I'm still here by the grace of God, but I might not have been if I wasn't as strong in my faith with God. The enemy could have taken me out, but he won't. And I tell you that, he won't. He won't win. He'll never win. Because greater that is in me than he that is in the world. And the thing that keeps me close to God is my life in prayer. I'll pray. I'll seek God. I'll ask him to help me. And we can do the same. So, Nehemiah acts decisively. He said in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 8, then I said to him, no such thing you are saying are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. What's he saying? You're telling lies, Sanballat. You are a dirty, rotten liar like your father, the father of lies, the demon, Satan, that controls you. You're making up in your head. You know, people come to you and say something, you go, where have you got that from? Doesn't even make sense. Where on earth has that come from? You know, Nehemiah did not know what the outcome could mean. It could mean that if King Artaxerxes heard that, he would have recalled him back to where he'd come from, and he would have been beheaded for trying to become king in Jerusalem. There's only one king at that point, and that was King Artaxerxes. He ruled the empire. He was not going to allow anybody to set up a kingdom in Jerusalem. It was so bad, this rumour, that what Sanballat wanted to do is he wanted him to be recalled by the king and to be killed. If he couldn't kill him, get somebody else to do it. And there are times in our life that we will face opposition, things that should never happen in church. I wish I could say, when you come to this church and this family, that everything will be wonderful and nobody will do anything daft or stupid to hurt people, but they will, because we're human and we make mistakes. But the world outside will want us to fail and will set us up to fail, and sometimes they will attack us and there'll be opposition. And what we have to do is do some floor time with God. Come into his presence. Rely on him. Fall upon him and draw upon him. And that will be the only thing that will take you through these situations. And I've had to do that. And you will have to do that at times in your life. That all you can do as you face certain things is to fall upon God and draw from him. And as much as this pastor would love to help you in every situation, I physically can't and won't be able to, even though I want to. Does that make sense? But Jesus will always be there for you. Always. Why? Because he makes a promise. One of the promises is, I will never leave you. Or what Jesus says. If I said that to you, you go, nah, you can't do that. But Jesus made you that promise. You walk with him, he will be with you always. So when our life is anchored in God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we will be able to stand against any hostile attacks. So the letters don't work. They fail. Nehemiah is still leading the people. Guess what? Let's try another dirty, rotten trick. This time, Sanballat and Tobiah, who have links with people inside the city, who are telling them stories, letting them know what's going on, they say, Shemaiah, what I want you to do, Shemaiah means was supposed to be a prophet. Supposed to be someone that heard from God. It means heard from God. Comes to Nehemiah and he says to Nehemiah, I've got a word from God for you. They're coming to kill you tonight. Tonight's the night. They're coming to kill you. And what you need to do, Nehemiah, is you need to go and hide in the temple. If you go and hide in the temple, you'll be okay. Sounds good, doesn't it? Word from God. Someone's come to get you. Go and hide in the temple. But it's wrong on a number of occasions, on a number of counts, two counts. First of all, Nehemiah realizes this is not from God. He needs to realize because of his prayer life. It doesn't sit right in his spirit. If you ever get that when people have told you something, oh, this doesn't feel right. This is definitely not, this can't be God. Go with those gut feels. As you rely on the Holy Spirit, if something you're in a situation, you go, oh, something doesn't feel good, go with your gut. So first of all, he does not want to put his own well-being, his own security in front of the job that he's got to do. He's got to finish the walls. He's got to finish the gates. If he goes to the temple, he stops what he's doing. If he stops what he's doing, he doesn't finish the plan. Does that make sense? The fear of man could have controlled him. Someone's going to kill me. What am I going to do? Oh my goodness. How am I going to cope at this point in time? And I say, the fear of man can control us and stop us doing what God wants us to do. You know that? You can be frightened of man and he can stop you doing something. Well, I can't witness to people. I can't lead somebody to Jesus because I'm so frightened. That's fear of man. But you can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. You have tasks ahead that God has for you. You will complete, but do not be fearful of man. Don't be fearful of that world outside. Can I tell you? They're already outnumbered. If there's just you with 50 people out there, they're already outnumbered because there's you, there's Jesus, there's the Holy Spirit, and there's the Father. They're already outnumbered. You're already on the winning side. Do you believe that? The problem is the fear of man stops us doing things. And some of you in a minute, I'm going to pray for you because you have a fear of man. You fear what people think about you. You're frightened about witnessing. You're frightened about telling people about Jesus. You're so frightened, you don't know what to do. I want to tell you today, fear of man will stop you becoming the person God's called you to be. And it will stop us becoming better and stronger together. Because we need you. We need you to be working on all cylinders. We need you to be standing firm, knowing that you are a child of God. And going into every situation and circumstance, not be fearful. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of anybody. You've got no one to fear. No one. You just need the power of God to help you. Do you know, looking back on my life, I've seen times when I've been like that. I've been fearful to do things. I've been fearful about what are people going to think. What happens if this doesn't work? What about if this mad idea that I have, and Joshua will tell you I have some mad ideas. We'll sit and talk about, what do you think about this? And when Rachel was here, we used to think about some of my mad ideas. I'm not frightened of man. I've got over that now. I had a situation where I had to go to be accountable to something that somebody said I'd done, which I hadn't. And they were my superiors. I was not afraid. They might be watching it today and they know. The only person I'm fearful of is God. Not because he's a horrible God, but because I have an awe and reverence of him. And I want to be right when I stand in front of God. I want him to say these words, well done, good and faithful servant. Coming in. If I'm frightened of anything, that's what I'm frightened about. So I want to tell you how the fear of man can contain you, but also the fear of death can contain you. And the reason I'm saying that today is because I felt the Holy Spirit place this on my heart that sometimes, or some people in here are frightened about dying. You're frightened about the actual, that you could die. You're frightened about what's on the other side, what will happen to you. I want to tell you a story about that happened to me. This is a true story. I'm not going to tell you the whole thing because even my children don't know what happened to me in Israel. Esther does. Andrew does. So while I was in Israel, I'm studying Hebrew, I became ill. I got salmonella typhoid. I became very, very poorly and became very, very weak. I was very weak, could hardly eat, could hardly drink. I was probably at a very low point. And even Esther didn't know how bad I was. Even though I tried to explain, she didn't, because she wasn't there. And I was on my own. And I want to tell you what happened, and I'm going to say this is 100% truth, but I'm not going to tell you everything that happened because I don't want to frighten you, but I want to tell you what happened. A very strong demonic presence came into my bedroom. And its purpose was, as it told me, I'm going to take you out. I'm going to kill you. And he started to tell me all kinds of lies of how I'll never get to heaven, how I'm not a Christian, how I'm a useless pastor, how, and remind me of things that I've probably made mistakes in my life, which we all make mistakes. Do we know that? Because when we make mistakes and we fail, it doesn't make us a failure. It's either a win or a learn. That's how you speak here in our office, isn't it? It's either a win or a learn. He told me that God couldn't possibly love me, that I was so far from God that there was no hope for me. And if there's no hope for me being a pastor, there's no hope for your church. You know what I said? I quoted scripture at him. I said this, whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. I called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore I am saved. I believe the promises of Christ Jesus. The promises of Christ Jesus are yes and amen. The promises of Christ Jesus is that he's gone to prepare a place for me, that one day I will spend eternity with him. Thank you for reminding me that Jesus is coming back. Thank you for reminding me that one day I'm going to meet him. But I want to tell you this. This is what I said to the enemy. The day I die, you don't determine the day I die. Jesus determines the day I die. And the day I die, I believe this, you may not believe it, that Jesus will meet me and take me into his presence. He will be with me and he'll take me into his presence. If you're fearful of death, you do not need to fear death. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. And you are no more in condemnation. And you stand in the grace of God. No, you're not perfect. The person next to you will tell you that. You're far from perfect. But in the grace of God you stand. And you are going to spend eternity with your Lord and Saviour. Because he's made a way. He died on the cross and he used the word, it is finished. So he's a liar. He's a thief. And he will try and steal from us. But if you're fearful of man or fearful of death, I'm going to pray for you in a minute. And we're going to ask God to touch you. And that might be you at home as well. Secondly, Nehemiah knew that if he went into the temple, a couple of things would happen. First of all, this belief of going in the temple and you could be safe if you've committed a sin, committed a transgression, broken the law, going into the temple and you'd be okay and safe from being killed, was not a Jewish belief. It was a pagan belief. Going to the pagan temples, you killed somebody, you've broken the law, staying there, you're okay. But Nehemiah had done nothing wrong. He'd not broken the law. If he'd have gone, he would have given the impression that actually it's true. When we fear and we run into places we shouldn't go, gives the wrong impression to people. Well, I thought they were a Christian then. Well, I thought they lived differently. So we refuse to do that. I've got nothing to be guilty of. But secondly, and most importantly, Shemaiah, the man we begin with S, said, come into the inner temple. He uses the word inner temple. The only people that could go in the inner temple were priests. If he'd have gone in there to hide, he'd have broken God's law. He'd have violated God's law. He'd have sinned against God. And the enemy wants us to sin against God. Let's be clear. The enemy knows there's a God. The enemy knows what the word of God says. And for us to go to those places in fear, we can sin against God. And we don't want to do that at all costs. Does that make sense? Are you still with me? Are we still okay? Nehemiah prayed on all occasions. He drew from God. And I want to say to us again, we are equipped by God for whatever task he has for us. I'm not going to do some of this sermon now because of time. So I'm going to miss that whole section, but I'll send you the notes for that. A man called John White writes this. Like Nehemiah, we live in days where we must let our courage be seen by the way we act and speak. We live in days where we live in days where we must let our courage be seen by the way we act and speak. The way we act and speak. People need to see a people of courage. Oasis family, we need to take courage. Not alcohol, not the beer courage. We need to take courage. And this world needs to see by what we say and what we do. And we've got to be different. This church has got to rise up to be stronger than ever by what we say and what we do. If we want to build stronger than ever, we must let our courage be seen by the way we act and speak. Nehemiah 6:15. So the walls were finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. What a remarkable project. But I want to tell you, if you read the rest of Nehemiah, it doesn't get easier for this man. Okay. The battle ahead is not an easy one. There's going to be some challenges for us. There's going to be some trouble. There's going to be some difficulties ahead. And I want to introduce two words as I'm coming into land now. Could you just play for me, Luma, just a little bit? And then the musicians come up in a minute. If you just hang on, musicians. Two words I want to introduce. No compromise. Can you say that word? No compromise. We do not compromise here. We're not going to compromise on God's word. We're not going to compromise on the teaching that we're here. We're just not. We're just not going to go there. We're going to say, oh no, if it's not in here, we don't do it. If the word of God says we don't do this, we don't do it. We're not going to compromise. We're called to be biblically correct in this church. Biblically correct. What does that mean? Anybody want to hazard a guess? It means we do what God says. If there's a conflict with what the government says and what God says, we will do what God says. So I'm not a rebel. I believe that we should obey the laws of the land. But if it comes into conflict with what God says, I have to do what God says at every time. If I have to go to prison because I come in disagreement with what the world says, and God says, I'll have to go to prison. I'm not going to compromise. Please don't ask me to compromise when I preach. Some people have said, you can't say that. I have to say it because it's God's word. I'm asking you, do not compromise what God says to us today. You know, the way we spend our time, our energy, our money is the way we feel connected to things and the way we build. So if we build with possessions around us and all those other kinds of things, that's what we're going to build. But if we put our energy, our time and our finances into building the kingdom of God, I tell you what, we'll have a strong, strong fellowship together, family. And there'll be lots that will be added to us, which we need. Not because we want to grow something big, but to see the kingdom of God advance. For me, in my generation, I'm 56. Gosh, life's gone quick. Some of you are older than me. I just talk to my generation of people and older than me. Do you know what I think we've got to do in these last years before Jesus returns? We need to invest in the millennials and Gen Z. We need to invest in this generation that are coming up. I believe it with all my heart, and that's why I'm putting a lot of my investment. Some of my ministry will change now to who and where I invest. Because this generation that's coming up will be gone. Lord will take us home. The years that they've got ahead, they need us to get behind them. They need our wisdom. And some of the young generations are crying out for the older generations to help them, to to be part of them, possibly Gen Z, not so much the millennials, but Gen Z, those born before 2000, are wanting older people to invest in their lives, to be good examples, to be godly examples. I want to look at people and go, I want to be like them. I want to be part of what we do now, but they need you and I. I've got to invest my time, my last years ahead, however long they will be in this generation. We've got to start somewhere. So from today, I'm asking you to start. From today. I don't know what to do. I'll tell you what to do. Get the discipleship manual. Find out what discipleship means. If you don't know, if you can't afford it, have one. Go and find somebody, lead them to Jesus. Disciple them. Teach them what God says. Be a discipler, a disciple of disciples. Start now. How do I start? Buy the book, have a read, ask God to send somebody across your path that you can lead to Jesus, they can give their life to Jesus, and you can teach them what it means to follow Jesus. That's how we'll build stronger together. Number of options that you've got there. Purpose comes to those who dare to try. Will you dare to try? Who's with me? Who's in? Would you dare to try today? Tomorrow at work? Neighbours that you've talked to for years about, isn't the garden lovely? What a beautiful tree you've got in your garden. Why don't start to tell them about the love of Jesus and how much Jesus loves them? Start now. Don't wait. Start now. Have the courage to rebuild something bigger, something better, something stronger. And do you know what I think will happen? I think we'll look back in a few years and we'll go, do you know what? We've done this with the help of our God. This is what Nehemiah said. We've done this with the help of our God, everyone. Look what we've got. Look how great the walls are, the gates are. Look, the city's no longer in shame. This is what God has done. And we'll look back and do that. And the generations coming up will be blessed because of the sacrifices that we make. Yeah, it's sacrificial. Do you know what I'm asking you to do? Sacrifice for the kingdom. It's going to be hard, but I need you. We need you. This church needs you. The leadership needs you. This town needs you. Jesus still needs us. Who's in? If you're in, I'm going to ask you to stand in a minute. Musicians, can you come back? And you can stand while you're playing if you want to be in. We'll move forward with those who are in. And those that are out. But we're in. So I'm asking you now. We're never going to do things like we've done before. We're going to do it in a new way. If you're ready to be in, from all that I've said, I want you to stand with me today and at home. I don't want you to stand if you're not. But if you're in, would you stand with me now? And then we're going to pray for some people in a minute. This is an opportunity for you to go, you know what, I want to be in. I might be afraid. My heart might be going, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. But my heart says yes. Father, I thank you that we can be in right now. I believe, Lord, that we can have something better, stronger together. And we can see the presence of God move in ways we've never experienced before. I believe in miracles. I believe we will see the sick made well. Even, Lord, dare to believe that the dead would be raised in Christ, would be made well. Lord, you see everything about us. Help us today, Lord. Help us today to be of courage and to step out in faith and start doing something. Lord, we look back and say thank you for what you brought us through this pandemic. But Lord, we look forward to where you're going to take us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your seats. We are going to ask you to stand again in a minute to worship, but I'd like you in the room to close your eyes now for a minute because I just want to minister to some people. Esther, would you just come and stand with me? Can you do that? Just grab that microphone. Okay. You come up here. Okay, so I don't want to rush this time. I know we've had a lot today. But if you're fearful of man, if fear of man captivates you, or you're fearful of death, and yet you're home, you might want to stand as well and let us know on the chat. You can speak to the people on the chat. With every other eye closed so that nobody's looking around. If that is you, would you stand in the room? I know there's more. I know it's destroyed you in the past.
Yeah, just something Robin didn't mention is that when we suffer from the fear of man, and I'm talking from my own experience here, okay, so I'm not pointing the finger at anybody, but sometimes that can be actually rooted in pride, because we're caring too much about what other people think about us. We want to look good, we want to impress, and so sometimes pride can be an issue when it comes to the fear of man. Sometimes it's just purely that we've been so hurt and wounded that we fear what people are going to do to us, and that's a different thing, which Robin has been talking about. So Father, I just lift everybody to you in this room, Lord, those standing and those that feel unable to stand, Lord, and I just break the fear of man off every woman and every man and every child in the name of Jesus. Father, your word says that the fear of man brings a snare. And Lord, I break every snare off your people. Lord, that we would fly again. We would be free to be the birds that fly and the people that you've created and called us to be, Lord. So fear, I bind you in Jesus' name, and I rebuke you and I command you to lift off the people of God. Lord, I just ask for a covering of your precious blood upon every person in this room. Lord, from the tiniest unborn child, Lord, to the very oldest. The blood of Jesus, the protection of your precious blood and the cleansing of your precious blood. And we say, fear, you have no place among the people of God. Hallelujah. And death, the fear of death, Lord, we break that off your people too. Lord, whether it's the process of dying or the actual dying or what's on the other side, Lord, I pray that you would bring freedom and revelation, Lord, to your people of what we have on the other side to look forward to. Lord, if there are those that are doubting their salvation, the enemy's come in and whispered and said, you've done this, you've done that, you're not going to heaven. Lord, we break the lies of the enemy in Jesus' name.
In the name of Jesus.
Jesus, we break the fear of death over your people.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Bring healing, Lord. Bring healing and deliverance in Jesus' name. Healing and deliverance.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Father, your word says that perfect love casts out all fear, that fear is to do with punishment. And so, Lord, I break the fear of punishment as well off your people. And that I pray, Father, for a completeness of your love to come into the lives of your children, that they would know your love, wrapping them around, and just, Lord, that love that brings security, like a small child that needs the foundations of security and love in his or her life. Lord, I pray that that love would come in, Lord, into each and every one of us. Lord, we'd have a deeper realization of how much you love us and that we're safe, Father, in your arms, in this life, in the process of going into the next life. In Jesus' name. And also, Father, you are the Lord of the timing and the nature of our passing. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you this morning and we say, Jesus, be Lord of every area of our lives and be Lord of the nature and the timing that we pass into the next life. We have nothing to fear, Lord. We just go from glory to glory, knowing your love, knowing your freedom. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Man, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And I want to tell you, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Walk in freedom. The enemy wants to bind you. Jesus died that you may be released. You're walking in bondage. It's because the enemy, you're listening to his voice. Listen to the name, the voice of Jesus every time. Learn to listen to his voice. Peter, could you just pray with Marcus? Peter Denscombe, thank you. Guys, ladies and gentlemen, teenagers, Gen Zs, millennials, your time has come. This is your time to shine. Your time to shine. Your time to stand. Your time. Joshua's invested so much of his time and energy into the young people because he sees the vision for our young people. Now I'm going to ask you to stand with me one more time, and I'm going to ask you to not sit on your own. If you're sitting on your own, I want somebody to go and sit with you so there's no one person on their own at all. Right now, Esther, can you stand here? I don't want anybody to be sitting on their own. Go and move out your seat so you're sitting by somebody. Don't sit on your own. Go and sit next to somebody. Put your mask on if you need to. I want you to place your hand upon their shoulder now. Would you place your hand upon their shoulder, not their neck. Don't know how you're going to do it, but this is called unity. This is called being part of the family. This is called being in the family. Father, would you pray? I pray for the person on my left and my right, the person sitting next to me now. I ask, Father, for courage to come, to strengthen them, to bless them. I ask, Father, for the guys behind, for the same. Lord, I pray for unity as we've never experienced before. The enemy won't have a rumour. There won't be a rumour in our lives that will destroy us. Come against those rumours and those lies in Jesus' name. And the dirty, rotten tricks that the enemy's done to try and destroy our own personal families and this church. We bind you, Jesus, in the name of Jesus. We stand together. Esther said to me one day, it would be like when we stand together, the sword would come from our mouth and we'd destroy the enemy. This is the day that as we stand, Esther and I are standing, the sword of the Spirit is moving and is going to destroy the works of the enemy. Something Esther shared with me some time ago. This is the day that it's going to be fulfilled in your life. The enemy will no longer win. He's defeated. If you're not close to Jesus now, you need to come in the kingdom. If you're listening and you've walked away, you need to come back. I'm not going to keep saying that. It's time now to do that. Because you're in the enemy's camp and the enemy will destroy you. You need to come home. You need to come back. You need to come home. It's time.